Amen. Good evening, everybody. How are you? Back for more Leviticus tonight, huh? Praise the Lord. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We'd love to have you follow along with us tonight. As Steve mentioned, man, we had a blast at Frontsite last night. The building is about three times the size of this place. They have a coffee bar there. They have a gym where these guys can work out. They have a sanctuary sound system. It's just really a great place. So if you ever get a chance, if you're ever out that way, stop in, say hello, stop in for a service. And also there's a Chick-fil-A along the way, which is kind of nice. They had a young man, veteran. I forget how many tours he did in the Middle East. He preached last night for the second time he's ever shared, and he did a wonderful job. And I just took him aside, and I just wanted to encourage him. I said, man, you just did a great job. You're humble. You're yourself. You teach the word. And he was just blown away, you know, that we would come alongside and encourage them. His name is Fernando. Just pray for him. And I just really believe he's got a calling upon his life. So, and it went from $5,200, Steve, up to $54 before we get there. We got there, so we had a donation of $5,400 for those guys. They were blown away because when we started this tournament, it's the first time we ever did a fundraiser, and we thought maybe we'll have about $1,600, and we ended up with $5,400 of the Lord's money for them. Every single penny goes to them. It doesn't go to some administrator, some CEO that likes to party. It goes right to our wounded veterans, which is awesome, man. Okay, Leviticus tonight, chapters 4 and 5. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord. It's simply profound, profoundly simple. Thank you, God. It's just rich from Genesis all the way to the Revelation. Every chapter, every verse is important. It's all given by the inspiration of God. And so we thank you, Lord, for those that come so faithfully midweek. I know a lot of us are tired, and it's been a rough week. But thank you, God, that we can gather together as the body of Christ and encourage one another, be refreshed, be recharged from your word. And I pray that that would happen tonight, that you would just build us up in our most holy faith tonight, that you would strengthen our faith and our love for you and also our love for one another. We do pray for Frontsite Ministries. Just bless them, Lord. What a wonderful ministry that they not only minister to those guys physically, but emotionally and spiritually. We know what they need, Lord. They need a personal relationship with you and to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing what you can do with wounded people. We're all wounded one way or another, God, when we come to you. We're all broken. And thank you, God, that you take lives that were in pieces, and you give us peace that surpasses all understanding. We love you and thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, I got a call back, coming back from Frontsite, that Ralph Lancaster, many of you know, has been waiting for a liver transplant. And so Loma Linda called him, and they had just said, come on in, we got a liver for you. And he raced all the way out to Loma Linda. And when the doctor looked at the liver, he felt that it wasn't healthy. So Ralph's back here in the desert, and he must be on the top of the list now. Pray that, you know, that the Lord would provide a good, healthy liver for him. Okay, Ralph Lancaster's his name. Wonderful brother in the Lord. Praise God for a doctor that uses genuine certified parts, you know, and you're going to put another part in somebody that's healthy, you know, just putting parts in there, you know, so praise God. Mr. God Wrench. Anyway. Okay, tonight in Leviticus chapter 4, we continue to look at the key offerings that the Lord required of the children of Israel. As I'm thinking this week, a lot of people, as I've mentioned over the past few weeks, they kind of rush through or even skip over some of the Old Testament books like Leviticus. But you know what? You can't have the revelation of Jesus Christ without knowing the Old Testament. You know, imagine what it would be like reading the Revelation and you didn't know about the beginnings and all and the laws and the blood sacrifices, how important these things are. Why would Jesus Christ die on the cross? I know he died for our sins, but why did he have to be sacrificed? Why his blood? All these things are important. We find these things right here in the book of Leviticus. This is important stuff. And we also see the holiness of God. And as I said over the past few weeks, the church today in America is lacking in holiness for God. We're to be a holy people set apart to him. And you know what? It's just missing in the body of Christ today. God is a holy God. And it's not just a suggestion that we are holy as he is holy. It's a commandment that his people are holy and sanctified and set apart unto him. And so tonight, we're going to look at the fourth and fifth of these key offerings that are really, really important. And they were made in order for the Israelites to be forgiven and to restore their fellowship with holy God. And the same thing holds true today. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And you can take Leviticus, and it parallels with the book of Hebrews. And we see the fulfillment of God's incredible plan to save us and to save Israel and to save the New Testament saints today. It's all part of God's plan. And so today these sacrifices, of course, are unnecessary because of the death of Jesus Christ, because he is the Lamb of God. And he's paid the price for our sins in full. How do you add to full? How do you add to it is finished? You can't. His sacrifice is complete once and for all. You can't add to it. You can't work your way. You can't pay your way. You don't have to go through purgatory. Hallelujah. You know, because Hebrews always tells us that he has purged our sins once and for all. And so if our sins are purged once and for all, why would we have to have a retake or a remake on it? Jesus did a complete job so that we can have fellowship with holy God, so that we can be completely restored in our relationship with him. And that gets me excited. That sinful me, wicked me, and you're included in this, can have a personal relationship with holy God. That our relationship can be restored because of what his son has done for us. And we should never take these things lightly. And I'm so glad we're in this book because it's really speaking to my heart. And I hope it does to you as well. And the required Old Testament sacrifices, God covered everything. Isn't that great? He left nothing uncovered. There was what is known as intentional sin, and tonight we're going to look at what is known as unintentional sin. Is there such a thing? Absolutely. So there's intentional sin, unintentional sin, transgression, personal injury done to others, and God made a provision for it all. We're going to see that in our section here tonight. It also shows that God takes every sin seriously. He doesn't grade on a curve. There's not the dirty dozen and the filthy five and the terrible two, you know. Every sin Jesus Christ died for. Every single one. Sin is sin. And the wages of sin is death. The atoning death of Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, covers them all. But it's conditional, isn't it? We have to come to him. And we heard a politician recently that said, "I've never come to God for anything." You're kidding me. You know what? You can't come to God unless you repent and ask him for forgiveness. "Oh, I've never asked God for anything," as he held up his Bible that his mother gave him. I don't think he ever opened it since. And we have to be very, very careful. We need to know the Word of God. And there's a lot of people one day that will say, "Lord, Lord, I cast out demons in your name, and I did this in your name, and that in your name." And the Lord's going to look him right square in the eye and go, "Depart from me, you who serve iniquity. I never knew you." That's a scary statement, man. That means your eternity is sealed. We need to know that we know that we know him in a personal way. Whereas the first three of the five offerings were voluntary, tonight, or they were, of course, the burnt offering to make atonement for sins in general. Then there was a grain offering, pointing to Jesus as the bread of life, showing honor, respect, and worship to God. Then we saw the peace offering last week, showing gratitude to God for forgiveness. Tonight we're going to look at the fourth and the fifth ones. Then we'll be finished with the five major offerings, and then we'll move on. And tonight the fourth and fifth offerings were required, the sin offering and the guilt offering. We're going to look at the sin offering in chapter 4, the guilt offering in chapter 5. Our first section deals with scripture tonight that calls this unintentional sin. And this even includes the priests as well. Oftentimes people think of the Levites or the priests as those that were just squeaky clean and perfect. They needed atonement for their sins as well. They had intentional sins as well. They had unintentional sins. And so in verse 3, we'll see here tonight that this even includes the priests. And that speaks well of today. I am a sinner. I'm a pastor. I'm not a priest. And I'm a sinner saved by the grace of Almighty God. I still sin. I sin every day. And so I have to come just as you do to the Lord in repentance for forgiveness for all of my sins and to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. So don't ever lift up anyone in ministry. We're all in this together. And you know what? Pastors are to smell like the flock because I'm a sheep as well. And to be in the midst of the flock is a wonderful thing. It's like when you own livestock and you're out in the midst of the flock, you begin to smell like the livestock. And you know what? It's a wonderful thing for those in ministry to be in the midst of the flock. So important. What really breaks my heart today is there are some guys in ministry that are ranchers rather than shepherds. A rancher has hired hands. I like to be a shepherd. I like to be down in the midst of everybody. Man, I like to get to know the flock and know their kids and know their pets. And, you know, that's a wonderful blessing to me. I'm so grateful that God put me in a place where I get to be in the midst of the sheep, in the midst of the flock. And so when we get to verse 13, we'll see that the unintentional sin has to do with the whole congregation. And then we get to verse 22 tonight. Guess what? Even the rulers, the politicians, if you would, needed atonement for their sins. And then we get to verse 27, the common people, the poor, they needed forgiveness for their unintentional sins as well. So let's look at the first 12 verses here tonight. We'll look at the first section. It has to do with the unintentional sins of the priests. Now the Lord spoke to Moses. Again, we've seen that in every chapter, haven't we? How the Lord speaks audibly to Moses, and he gives them the commandments for the people. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord." What must that have been like? You ever stand next to a bull? They're huge. And then when they have to slit its throat and drain the blood, you talk about a bloody mess. And it wasn't just one bull. It's for the sins of the people. And Israel's up to about 2 million people by now. And they're having to be atoned for on a regular basis for their sins by the shedding of blood. And it must have been a shocking thing. I remember as a kid, we'd go down to Vernon, down in L.A. They had slaughterhouses down there. They were nasty places. Why? Because there was a lot of blood being shed down there. I think even Farmer John is still down there. But oftentimes, you know, we don't fully comprehend the amount of blood that was shed. And as I've shared over the past few weeks, blood still shocks me. Why? Because I don't watch these movies with all the bloodshed and all that stuff. I want to keep my heart sensitive to the shedding of blood. Because that was a tremendous thing that Jesus Christ did for us. For him to be nailed to that cross. And his blood to be shed for you and I. It's beyond our comprehension. Don't let your heart become desensitized by the things that the world continually bombards us with. Look at the blood and the gore that our younger people are being subjected to today. And they think about a guy that died on the cross. They think, that's no big thing. You know, when they look at all these video games, whatever it might be, or movies, and it's all about blood and the shedding of blood. And I think the enemy allows that to desensitize people to the shedding of blood. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. And the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. And the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord, which is in the tabernacle of meeting. And he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Imagine what this place would look like if we had to do this, you know, for forgiveness of sin. I mean, it would be absolutely unbelievable. Just, you know, with this congregation, the blood that would be sacrificed outside of the temple door, if you would. Imagine what this must have been like with all of the children of Israel and all the blood being shed. He shall take from it all the fat of the bull as a sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails and all the fat which is on the entrails. And don't forget all that other stuff that goes with it. It was pretty nasty. And it even gets more descript, right? Last week I told you it's almost like reading a chorizo label, you know? And I love chorizo. I just avoid looking at the label, man, the lymph nodes and all that stuff, man. But it's good. The two kidneys, and you think I'm kidding? Watch. And the fat that's on them by the flanks and the fatty lobe. What's a fatty lobe? I haven't seen that on the chorizo label. Attached to the liver above the kidneys he shall remove. As it was taken from the bull of the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn them on the altar of the burnt offering. Not done yet. Look at this. But the bull's hide and all its flesh with its head and legs, its entrails and its offal. So I didn't know what offal was. I thought it's got to be awful. So I looked it up, and it means the refuse. So it's like all of it's there, man, just right there in plain sight. And you know what? You stop and think about it. It had to be an awful sight, if you would. No pun intended. The whole bull he shall carry outside the camp to a clean place where the ashes are poured out, and burn it on wood with fire. Where the ashes are poured out, it shall be burned. So this is for the unintentional sin. And you may ask, well, what is unintentional sin? What it really means in the original Hebrew language, it means when we sin, when we do something that is not done on purpose. You ever do that? You ever sin and really didn't intend to do it? Well, we all have sins like that. Say something or done something, and then all of a sudden you realize, man, I sinned against my brother or my sister or my wife, whatever it might be. That wasn't my intent. But the intent here is that, we are to make sure that all sins are atoned for. That's the God that we serve. He's holy God. And every single sin, the intentional, I know I sin intentionally. I do, and so do you. Let's face it. Let's be real. And there are unintentional sins. They all need to be atoned for so we can have that wonderful relationship with the Lord. Now, there's some that'll use this as a, like a loophole. And they'll say, oh, look at unintentional sin. And some will say, yeah, I never sin on purpose. Baloney. It's the intent of our heart that causes us to sin. Well, that may be true of some of the time, but not all of the time. Most of my sin is intentional, really, honestly. And you've heard me share some things. I'm not going to lay out a list of what I did even today, but even it doesn't take me long after I get out of the parking lot in my car to have intentional sin, I'll move on from that one before I get in trouble. Why are you doing 30 miles an hour in a 55? What's up with this in the fast lane? Anyway, this is sin which is committed without realizing it, the unintentional sin. You know, until maybe a later time or after, then all of a sudden, man, you realize, wow, I've done that. And I've had to maybe call somebody or text them or something, say, I blew it. I'm sorry. It wasn't intentional. Would you please forgive me? David did the same thing. David in Psalm 19, verse 12 says, cleanse me from my secret faults, meaning my unintentional sin. I love David. Man, a man after God's own heart. I love the Psalms. There's so many things, so many rich things we find in the Psalms that were part of David's life as a man after God's own heart. There's more than 111 different emotions in the Psalms. Covers every emotion we could ever have. Especially right even here with an unintentional sin, and we can relate. And there's other emotions that David had, and imprecatory prayers. You've heard me talk about, I like imprecatory prayers. What's that, Pastor Joe? That's the prayer where you say, break their teeth, Lord. David prayed that on occasion, you know? Just kidding. Moving on. But although your sin is unintentional, it's still sin, right? And it has to be atoned for. And God just loves us so much that he makes sure that, you know, all the bases are clear. It can be out of weakness, or it can be out of negligence, whatever it might be, you know. Or it can be outright rebellion. Sin is sin, and God makes provision for us. He made provision for them in the Old Testament. He makes provision for us today to have all of our sins atoned for. But you see, it's conditional. It was conditional for them. They had to bring the sacrifice. And it's conditional for you and I today when we sin. We don't just blow it off and go, yeah, the Lord paid the price and paid in full and the whole thing. No, because 1 John 1, 9 and 10 says that if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, meaning that as we go through the day, isn't it great? We don't have to wait till Sunday. All our sins get loaded up to come and bring them in and dump them here. No, I don't sit in a box with a hole in it and, you know, tell you how many repetitious prayers to say. It don't work that way. We just come to Jesus Christ through his shed blood, and we confess our sin to him, and immediately, right on the spot, he forgives us for all of our sin, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Isn't it great to be free? So it's actually a blessing that God lets no sin escape. Praise God. That's why he gave us the person of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Because Jesus said, when I go away, I'm going to send the person of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so God gives us this wonderful alarm system, if you would, to let us know when we've sinned, and we can just take it right to him, ask for forgiveness, and get on with our life, get on with our day. And so it's a blessing that God lets no sin escape. God takes every single sin seriously. And so he makes the Israelites and us as well aware of our sins. Why? First of all, so that we can be forgiven. That's what this is all about. So that they could be forgiven. And that's what this is all about. So we can see why we are forgiven today. There was a tremendous price at one time paid for their sins. And you know what? There was a tremendous price paid for our sins. Even a greater price paid for our sins today. And we're not to take sin lightly. And so number one, so that we can be forgiven. Number two, so it will keep us from repeating the same old sins again and again and again. Thirdly, so that there is not a hindrance in our relationship with God. God wants the sin removed. He wants the barrier removed. He wants anything that would hinder our relationship with him to be removed. And he's made atonement for our sin through his Son. And so we have, you know, nothing hindering our relationship with God. And how about this? So that there's nothing hindering our relationship with one another. Why? Because sin affects us as well, as individual. It affects our relationships in the church. It affects our relationship in our marriages. It affects our relationships at work, wherever we go, at the gym, wherever you go. And so God has made wonderful provision for each and every one of us through the shedding of blood. Now, in verses 13 to 21, we go from the unintentional sin of the priest to the unintentional sin of the congregation. And that's important as well, isn't it? And isn't it wonderful that we as a congregation, as a body, are forgiven for all of our sins and cleansed from all unrighteousness? That's why we're here on a Wednesday night, man. Isn't it great? We're here because we're Christ's body. We're here because he's given us newness of life. We're here because he's given us new hearts, new lives. He's filled us with the Holy Spirit. We've got joy unspeakable. And not only that, we gather together and we open his word and we learn of him. He's lowly and meek and he gives rest to our soul. He gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. Man, there's manifold reasons that we're here tonight. And it's all because of what started back in God's incredible plan through atonement, through the shedding of blood. And so now we look at the unintentional sins of the congregation. That's other congregations. That certainly isn't this one, right? That's other churches. You mean we're sinners in here too? Absolutely. We're included. Notice what he says. Now, if the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally, and the thing is hidden from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done something against, notice this, any of the commandments of the Lord in anything which should not be done and are guilty. And you look at even the Ten Commandments. You know, we're lawbreakers from the first one all the way down to the last, all ten. And he says here, oftentimes we're guilty of unintentional sin against the commandments of the Lord. Again, making us guilty, but God has made provision. When the sin which they have committed, verse 14, becomes known, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for the sin and bring it before the tabernacle of meeting. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands on the head of the bull before the Lord. Then the bull shall be killed before the Lord. And we've covered this over the past few weeks. You would take your hand, if you were the one guilty of sin, and put it on the bull, and it would be like you imparting your sin to that animal. And the picture today is of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God on the cross. He who knew no sin bore all of our sins. Our sins were put on him. And so today, with every person in this world, every single person, your sins are one of two places. Either your sins are on Jesus Christ on the cross and atoned for, or your sins are on yourself, and you will have to stand before holy God one day at the great white throne judgment. And you know what that means. There's no way out, no escape, because the wages of sin is death and separation from holy God. And the only way that we can stand before holy God is because we have a defense attorney. We have an advocate by the name of Jesus Christ who stands on our behalf. And he has one hand in his Father's, and he has one hand in ours, and he says, Father, this one belongs to me, not guilty. How amazing is that? Not guilty. Yet we still sometimes carry around guilt, don't we? Don't you? I do. There's just sometimes, man, it's like, Lord, am I ever going to get this right? You walk around in this guilt stuff, and the enemy's always trying to throw stuff at you from all different directions until you go back to what God's Word says and you're reminded of what Scripture says. And you just take it to him. And then you remember what Romans 8:1 says, for there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And I just hold on to Romans 8:1. No condemnation here. Condemnation's from the enemy, from the evil one. And if it's condemnation and I'm feeling, and man, there's probably some sin I need to confess or something, but you know what? Again, God looks at us through the blood of his Son. Thank you, Jesus. No condemnation. Notice verse 16. I think that's where I left off. The anointed priest shall bring some of the bull's blood to the tabernacle of meeting, and then the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle it seven times before the Lord in front of the veil. Seven, of course, is a number of completion. And that means that the atonement is complete. Everything has a meaning in Scripture. And he shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar, which is before the Lord, which is the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood at the base of the altar of the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He should take all the fat, here we go again, from it, and burn it on the altar. And he shall do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering. Thus he shall do with it, so the priest shall make atonement for them. Notice, I love this. And, it shall be forgiven them. Then he shall carry the bull outside the camp and burn it as he burned the first bull. It is a sin offering for the assembly. And so you see here as well, God makes provision for the congregation, for the assembly. And so this is also known as the trespass offering. This was needed for two types of sins. First of all, as we saw, against the holy things of God. And secondly, against their neighbor. And so God makes atonement for the unintentional sins against him, as it talks about breaking his law, or against one's neighbor. And what does it mean here when it says that they are unintentional sins against the Lord? What this included was not keeping a vow, not keeping the feast days, not keeping the commandments. And so this is really, really important here as a congregation. Secondly, the sins against one's neighbor. What did that include? Well, some of the same things we deal with today as Christians. Even in the congregation, oftentimes there's divisions among people right in the church under the same roof. And it can have to do with business dealings. It can have to do with property, money. In those days, livestock, business deals. And so God makes it very clear that we are to settle our differences in the body of Christ. I've seen this happen over the years. I've seen families just at one another and leave the church and almost cause church splits because they're not dealing with their sins as God has laid it out here, against the holy things of the Lord and against our neighbor. Both of these types of sin prove two things. Number one, our sin hurts God and others, doesn't it? Why is it that we don't look at sin that way? When we sin, why don't we just step back and take a look at it and realize that our sin hurts God and our sin always hurts other people? And what is it we always hear with people that are just steeped in their own sin and selfish and all? I'm not hurting anybody. Is that true? You know what, folks? Sin always hurts everybody that's involved, and it even has a rippling effect. I'm not hurting anyone. And I see it happen all the time where it has rippling effects. And so we have to be very, very careful. Number one, it hurts God and others. And number two, forgiveness brings restitution. God wants us to be reconciled one to another and reconciled unto Him. And so we need to be repentant, take care of the issues with God and with one another. And it brings restitution, restoration with one another. You see, a child of God must always want to make things right with God and with those that we have offended. Again, we have the Holy Spirit, don't we? Man, we just can't have a moment's peace if we've got something wrong with our relationship with God or something wrong with one another. That's why Jesus, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday mornings, and he says, you know what, if you have aught against a brother or a brother has aught against you, don't even leave your offering here. Go and get right with your brother and then come and bring your offering to me. And it not only has to do with your brother in the Lord or your sister in the Lord, but it also has to do with God. We need to get this right too, even before we hit the doors of the church. We need to prepare the soil of our hearts. We need to make sure that our hearts are clean and pure before the Lord, and that we've confessed our sin and we've gotten right with anybody that we're not right with. And again, you've heard my story. There have been times Tina and I have argued right into the parking lot, not here, before we were in ministry, argue right into the parking lot on Sunday morning, argue right out the exit. And then I put the brakes on and go, man, we can't be doing this. We need to forgive. And we'll pray and forgive, and we'll go right back in the entrance again and right around and get a parking spot and come in and worship the Lord. But you know what? Sometimes people come through the door and you can tell, man. They're sitting in church like this, you know? And then I'll say something, what the husband should be doing, and you see her elbow go, you know? And then I'll say something about the, well, like Sunday, we did the husbands and wives, right? And I see, going the other way. Man. What was the word we had Sunday? Submission. Submitting one to another. And you know what? We need to get this right. How do we expect to hear from God if we've grieved the Holy Spirit? It don't work that way. It does not work that way. Why? Because I've tried. I've tried to come into church when my heart's not right, and I leave just as empty as when I came in. But it's wonderful, you know, if you just, even before you hit the threshold, get right with God, and all of a sudden you come in and you go, man, that is exactly what I needed to hear in my life today, and I almost missed it. Why? Because Satan wants you to miss. You ever had that happen? Well, I won't go to church today. I'll sleep in or whatever. Or you get in a fight, or you get in an argument, or you drive out the exit, and lo and behold, it was something that you needed to hear that day. And the enemy didn't want you to hear it. You see, the enemy knows we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and he knows where we are next week, and he'll try to do all he can to keep you away, whether it's Sunday or Wednesday, whatever it might be. And so we have to make sure that, you know what, we get everything taken care of. A child of God must always want to make things right with God and those that we have offended. We don't have a moment's peace. Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, lest you give place to the devil. And again, God makes provision to take care of these things. And again, the sobering reminder, what we're seeing here tonight, the really sobering reminder to me as I read this section is that forgiveness only comes because of the death of an innocent substitute. Isn't that amazing? In those days, forgiveness only came through the death of an innocent substitute, and the same thing holds today. Atonement only comes through the death of an innocent substitute, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who knew no sin and became sin for you and for me. You see why we can't take this stuff lightly, folks? This is serious stuff here with God. And I think it needs to be serious stuff with us. And I'm so grateful we're in the book of Leviticus. People go, you're in the book of Leviticus? Man, this is just what I need at this time. It really is. Just to go back to square one and be reminded what this is all about. Because I can get lazy and I can get, you know, just kind of not really truly take the things of God seriously in my own personal walk. It's almost like we become spoiled brats. As if we expect God to do these things for us. And that's a dangerous place to be. Fact. It is always a very costly thing for people to commit sin, would you say? It is always very costly. And it's always very costly for God to cleanse sin. Look at the price he paid for you. Look at the price he paid for me. Jesus was a very costly payment for our sin. He paid way, 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 way too much for us. Man. So, do we see why we have the book of Leviticus? I hope so tonight. This is so important for us. It really is. It's hard for us today as New Testament Christians to even comprehend the awfulness of sin. Why? Because look what's happening. We live in a time that Paul talked about, that Jesus talked about, the old prophets talked about, where people would call good evil and evil good. They'll call light darkness and darkness light. They'll call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. We are there today. That's why it's so important for us to take this serious, to take this stuff seriously. We don't realize oftentimes as Christians living in America, the awfulness of sin, the horror of bloodshed, the seriousness of taking responsibility for all of our sin and confessing it. That is so, so important. And this too. How about the graciousness of God? Look how gracious he is to us. He's made provision, forgiving those who've sinned, everybody that will come to him. All manner of sin shall be forgiven except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The miraculous and marvelous plan of salvation through the sacrifice of his only begotten Son. Again, we can't comprehend that in our minds. His marvelous love. Love like we have never, ever known before we came to him. The matchless love of Jesus and his willingness to come into this world for you and me. For undeserving people just like us. And we are undeserving of his grace. Jesus is all of these things wrapped up in one and more. He's all five of the offerings that we've seen. He's the burnt offering, meaning that he's gone through the fire of judgment for us. He's the grain offering, meaning he was crushed. They had to crush grain, and he's the bread of life. He's the drink offering. Why? Because he poured himself out for us. He's the fellowship offering, meaning that we have fellowship with God, and it brings us great joy. Tonight we see he's the sin offering. He bore our sins on his body. He paid the price in full. It's exactly what Peter says in 2 Peter 3:11. What manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? And that's a question for all of us here tonight. What manner of children are we of God? What manner of Christians are we? What manner of persons ought we to be in holy conduct and in godliness? This is not just something he puts out there that's unreachable, untouchable. Because anything that God would command us to do or to be, he always gives us the ability to do it. So just think about all of the different sacrifices that Israel had to offer up. And Jesus once and for all offered himself up as the one sacrifice for all sins forever. And he sat down at the right hand of God. Hebrews 10:12 tells us. Amazing. Now, look at the next section, 22 to 26. God's forgiveness even includes, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, politicians. Yeah. Check it out. Verse 22. When a ruler or a politician or a leader has sinned and done something unintentionally, oh, sure, they use that loophole, against what? Again, any of the commandments of the Lord. Man, some of these guys are in trouble. His God in anything which should not be done and is guilty. Or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, and he shall bring as his offering a kid of the goat, a male without blemish. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the goat and kill it and place it where they kill the burnt offering before the Lord. It is a sin offering. What would America be like today if our politicians took this seriously? Coming to the Lamb of God with their sins. There wouldn't be all this bickering. Man, it's amazing, isn't it? Since we did the Sermon on the Mount a couple of weeks ago where Jesus said, even if you call somebody an airhead, rakah, that's been our word lately, hasn't it? with us guys. We're tempted to call somebody an airhead or a fool or something. Rakah, you know? And look what these politicians are doing. Look at the things they're calling one another. And you'd never know that they were of the same party. A house divided shall not stand. They do nothing but bash and belittle one another. And it's like it causes confusion amongst the people. Why? Because righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people, the Bible clearly says. So where would you say we are today? The priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering, 25, offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour its blood at the base of the altar of burnt offering. And he shall burn all its fat on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. It's almost like, man, can you imagine what it would be like if all of Washington, D.C. was coming to the Lamb of God? Wow. But you know, as I've often said, I'm sure you've heard me say this a dozen times, repentance and revival doesn't begin at the White House. It begins at my house. And you know what? If my house isn't in order, I got no right pointing the finger at Washington, D.C. or Obama or anybody else. Revival begins at my house. I can't say your house or anybody. It's got to begin at my house. I'm responsible for my house. And you know what's going to happen if repentance begins at our house, in our neighbor's house, in our city, our valley, whatever it might be? It's going to work its way all the way to Washington. How do I know that? We saw that in the book of Jonah with the Ninevites. Man, there was revival going on there because they repented of their sins. And without repentance, there's no forgiveness of sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. So what would you say is missing in the political system today? Pretty evident, would you say? Any of the commandments of the Lord that are broken, God will hold them responsible for. And man, look at what's going on. Go right down the Ten Commandments and see what our country's looking like today. Not only that, when they go into office, they put their hand on this book and they swear to take an oath. That's pretty heavy-duty stuff. And the sad thing about it, most of them don't have any clue what this book says. They have no clue. Why? Because you need to know the author before you can know the book. Otherwise, you're reading someone else's mail. Because this book is given by the inspiration of God, and you must be filled with the Holy Spirit to understand God's Word, very simply. How do I know? I've tried it. In my BC days, I couldn't understand this book, man. It's like... Verse 27 to 35, the common people. Notice, if anyone of the common people, the humble people, the lowly people, the poor people, sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord, in anything which ought not to be done and is guilty, or if his sin which he has committed comes to his knowledge, it's amazing how God brings it to our knowledge, then he shall bring as his offering a kid of goats, a female without blemish, for his sin which he had committed. Again, did you notice all through the sacrifice had to be without spot, without blemish? And it's, again, a foreshadow of things to come in Jesus Christ, because he's the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. God needed a perfect sacrifice then, and now he, because of his son Jesus Christ, we have the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Notice, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill the sin offering in the place of the burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all of its fat, as fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering, and the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord. Again, the Lord loves barbecue. So the priest shall make atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven him. You notice at the end of every sacrifice that's brought, with the right intent of the heart, in every situation, it says, and it shall be forgiven him. The same holds true for you and I today. When we come to the Lord and we confess our sin, and it's true repentance, then the same thing happens with us. It shall be forgiven us. Isn't that great? If he brings the lamb as his sin offering, he shall bring a female without blemish. Then he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and kill it as a sin offering at the place where they kill the burnt offering. And the priest shall take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger, put it on the horns of the altar of the burnt offering, and pour all the remaining blood at the base of the altar. He shall remove all its fat, as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. Then the priest shall burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed, and it shall be forgiven him. So the common people, the lowly people, the poor people, those that could not bring a bull, they would bring a smaller offering like a lamb or a turtle dove before the Lord. And so as we look at the common people, we need to ask ourselves, Where are our sins today? Are they covered by the blood? Whose blood? The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? This is important. And that your debt is paid in full. Remember the woman with the alabaster flask that came, and I believe it's John chapter 7, and she began to anoint the feet of Jesus with her hair. And Jesus said to her, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And today we are saved by grace through faith, by believing in Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. We're going to do chapter 5. Pretty much a lot of the things are the same. And so we should be able to get through this one in 2 or 3 hours. So hold on. And this is what the word of the Lord says, chapter 5. The trespass offering. If a person sins in the hearing... If a person sins in hearing the utterance of an oath and is a witness, whether he has seen or known of the matter, if he does not tell it, he bears guilt. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether it is the carcass of an unclean beast or the carcass of unclean livestock or the carcass of unclean creeping things, sounds pretty creepy to me, and he is unaware of it, he also shall be unclean and guilty. We can take this a step further today. We have the ability in our nation to touch unclean things, a number of things. And again, I don't have to lay out a list. Things that can defile our body, impure things, unholy things. And I think it's very, very important for us to realize that we are not to be part of unclean things. We're not even to touch them or go near them. Or if a person swears, verse 4, Or if he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a person swears, speaking thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, whether it is that a man may pronounce by an oath, and if he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty in any of these matters. And again, we have to be very careful, folks, not to sin with our lips. Profanity is out of control in our nation today. It's amazing how, you know, people's vocabularies are so limited today. It's like they only know a half a dozen words, and, you know, half of those are profanity. You've heard it. I'm sitting having, you know, a little meal for lunch with my wife one day, and this guy next to me, every other word is, you know what that word is. And I stopped, and I said, man, I said, we're Christians here. I says, you know, how can you sit in a public place and use that type of profanity? And he says, well, I'm a Christian too, brother. And he says, judge not lest you be judged. I go, really? That blew me away. And I said, as he was chomping on his taco, Jesus said that it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. I said, it's what comes out of it. And all of a sudden, they got quiet. You know? And I'm sure glad I have God's protection. There's been a half a dozen times or so with my wife where I have to, you know, confront something. And the dude's always been like about 8'6", you know. Thinking, oh, Lord, all of a sudden the guy stands up. Happened at the ball game one night. I can be in a stadium with 50,000 people, and I'll be in front of the filthiest mouth in the whole ballpark. And he's got to be right behind me. And I said something to this guy one night, and he stood up during the national anthem, and I'm going, oh, my Lord, help me, Jesus. And I began to pray. I thought, man, I'm going to heaven sooner than I thought. And you know what? The guy asked me for his forgiveness. Wow, blew me away. Beads of sweat running down my face. I get offended. Don't you? It's like there's no reason for it. No reason for it. You know what's wonderful about being a born-again Christian and filled with the Holy Spirit and reading this book? Our vocabulary changes. When you read the Bible, you learn new words that you couldn't even pronounce before. You know, and your vocabulary begins to change. That's why when you meet another Christian, there's certain buzzwords that all of a sudden say, man, I bet that guy's a Christian, man. I was talking to that David, and he said, man, what a blessed day I'm having. And the world doesn't use the word blessed. They blast. They don't bless. And so your vocabulary begins to change. You get an education. You know that Raul Ruiz couldn't even read when he got saved? He couldn't even read. And the first book he learned to read was the Bible. And now he has a degree in theology. Dr. Raul Ruiz, isn't that crazy? See how God works? That's why we need to spend time reading God's Word. And it's the washing of the Word, the renewing of our mind. Watch your language is what God's saying. And it shall be when he is guilty in any of these matters, verse 5, that he shall confess that he has sinned in that thing. It's easy, isn't it? And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed, a female from the flock, a lamb or a kid of the goats of a sin offering, so the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin. If he is not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring to the Lord for his trespass, which he's committed, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. And so again, we see that God makes provision for trespass offerings even to the lowly people, even to the poor. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood of the sin offering on the side of the altar, and the rest of the blood shall be drained out at the base of the altar. It is a sin offering. And he shall offer the second as a burnt offering according to the prescribed manner. So the priest shall make atonement on his behalf for his sin which he has committed, and it shall be what? It shall be forgiven him. I love that word atonement. I've used this over the past few weeks. You can break it down into three words. At one mint. And when we are forgiven by the blood of the Lamb of God, we are at one mint with God. We're one with him. That's what atonement is. But if he's not able to bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, if he's really broke, then he who sinned shall bring for his offering one-tenth of an ephah of fine flour as a sin offering. And he shall pour no oil on it, nor shall he put frankincense on it, for it is a sin offering. Then he shall bring it to the priest, and the priest shall take his handful of it as a memorial portion and burn it on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. It is sin offering. The priest shall make atonement for him for his sin that he has committed in any of these matters, and it shall be forgiven him. The rest shall be the priest as a grain offering. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, if a person commits a trespass and sins unintentionally in regard to the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring to the Lord as his trespass offering a ram without blemish from the flocks with your valuation in shekels or silver, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, as a trespass offering. And he shall make restitution for the harm that he's done in regard to the holy thing, and shall add 1/5 to it and give it to the priest. So the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering. And notice what it says again: in every instance, it shall be forgiven him. If a person sins and commits any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandment of the Lord, though he does not know it, he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring to the priest a ram without blemish from the flock, with your valuation as a trespass offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him regarding his ignorance in which he erred and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He has certainly trespassed against the Lord. Wow, 5 minutes to close it. In closing, bottom line tonight: when we look at the entire sacrificial system that the law that the Lord gave to Moses, the entire sacrificial system could not help a sinner unless he brought his sacrifice with a heart of repentance. That's what we see all through these sacrifices. Why? Because you could bring a sacrifice and not be repentant. There are many people today that go to church and go through the motions, go through the rituals and all of this stuff. They look like Christians, bumper stickers, carry a Bible, the whole thing, but there's not a repentance, an ounce of repentance in their hearts. So the all-important thing we see here tonight is when we come before the Lord and ask forgiveness, we have to make sure that we are repenting. We have a heart of repentance. He or she must confess their sin to the Lord. That is so important. Yes, it's true, because of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross, we no longer have to bring animals, but it is still vital to genuinely confess our sin before him. That's so, so important. And that's why I think this book is so important. It shows us the price that was paid. It shows us the horror of the blood that was shed for the sins of the people. And it certainly gives us a glimpse today of the horror of what Jesus Christ went through for you and for me. It's still vital, folks, to genuinely confess our sins before the Lord. What does that mean? Number one, it shows him that we are truly repentant, that we come to him with a broken and a contrite spirit. Secondly, that we are aware of the holiness of God. And that's been the prayer of my heart over the past few weeks. God, I just really want to truly grasp your holiness. And I truly want to grasp how my sin hurts you and hurts Christ and hurts those around me. That's what I'm learning from this book. Thirdly, that we would turn from our sins. We would learn and that we would turn. We would resist the devil, that he would flee from us. We would make right choices, not touch the unclean things, if you would. Walk in the newness of life. Walk in holiness before holy God. Why? Because if there's no Jesus, there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness, there's no heaven. God makes it very clear. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful section of your word tonight. Thank you, God, that you've made provision for us, that if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to walk around guilty and condemned. We don't have to walk around, Lord, just bummed out because we've grieved you or grieved the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that repentance is just one breath away, just coming to you and praying, Lord, please forgive me of all of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for that. That we can walk in the newness of life. We can be filled with joy. That this congregation can have joy. Our families can have joy. Our marriages can have joy. All because of what you have done, Jesus, for us. As you are truly the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Past, present, and future. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.